From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Today's devotional is entitled World Concord. The text is found in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Oh, that these happy times were come! At present the nations are heavily armed, and are inventing weapons more and more terrible, as if the chief end of man could only be answered by destroying myriads of his fellows. Yet peace will prevail one day, yes, and so prevail that the instruments of destruction shall be beaten into other shapes and used for better purposes. How will this come about? By trade? By civilization? By arbitration? We do not believe it. Past experience forbids our trusting to means so feeble. Peace will be established only by the reign of the Prince of Peace. He must teach the people by His Spirit, renew their hearts by His grace, and reign over them by His supreme power, and then will they cease to wound and kill. Man is a monster when once his blood is up, and only the Lord Jesus can turn this lion into a lamb. By changing man's heart, his bloodthirsty passions are removed. Let every reader of this book of promises offer special prayer today to the Lord and Giver of Peace, that He would speedily put an end to war and establish concord over the whole world. As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responded to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you free of charge a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. In expounding Paul's epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns has arrived at chapter 6. In the opening verses, the apostle moves smoothly from justification by faith to the doctrine of sanctification, or the matter of the believer's daily living. Although the law given at Mount Sinai could not save anybody, once a person is saved, he is to live in obedience to God's moral law. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, the theme of chapters 6 and 7 is grace removing believers from the realm and the power of sin. Now Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of this message entitled, Nailing the Antinomian Lie.
We turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read at the end of chapter 5, but we're actually tonight starting in chapter 6. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Finishing in verse 2, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Approaching Romans chapter 6, we must be careful to take note of two things. First of all, the close connection between chapter 6 and 7, for that matter, and the verses that immediately precede it in Romans chapter 5. There is a very close and a very important connection. The second thing we have got to take careful note of is that this, though connected intimately with what precedes, is no mere continuation of the message of chapter 5, but it commences a new section in which Paul uses what he has just stated in chapter 5 to launch out on the massive subject of how those whom God has justified live in relation to sin and the law. In other words, in chapters 6 and 7, the apostle moves on to the doctrine of sanctification, but not in the way that most commentators, or at least many commentators, imagine. He moves on to the doctrine of sanctification by carefully, and this is where the connection comes in, carefully showing that it is the logical, theological, and natural result of our justification. So that when he starts on his doctrine of sanctification, what he does at the beginning, and you see this in chapter 6, you will see it again in chapter 7, what he does at the beginning, laying the groundwork for this doctrine of sanctification and holiness in the Christian life, is to expound more carefully, more fully, or at least from a different angle, the great truth of our justification. Now, just how this section, chapters 6 and 7, how this section fits into the overall scheme of the book of Romans has long been a matter of controversy and dispute. The trouble is that, and this is nothing new, but the trouble is that in Paul's interpreters come to the passage with their preconceived notions, and they proceed to impose those notions on what Paul has here said, so that they use Paul's words to convey their thinking, rather than subjecting their thinking not only to a form of words, but to the words in their contextual meaning. If we allow Paul to be his own interpreter, and I have tried assiduously throughout these studies to do that, to let Paul be his own interpreter. If we do that, first of all, it will save us a lot of trouble, and it will save us from a lot of error. Secondly, it will let us see just how seamlessly he passes from justification to sanctification. As I say, showing that far from being just two parts of the story of salvation, they are so intimately connected in his theology and thinking, that justification is the basis of sanctification, and sanctification is the inevitable effect of justification, so that while they may be distinguished, and for the sake of orthodoxy, must be distinguished, yet they may never be separated in the sense that you have a justified person who is not a sanctified person. Or you have a sanctified person who has yet to attain justification. They cannot thus be separated. Allowing Paul to be his own interpreter will show us how that in doing this, the apostle continues expounding his doctrine of justification, justifying grace that yields for the people of God the fruit of security and therefore of assurance. And remember, I'm not going to prove this again and repeat it ad nauseam, but nonetheless, remember that in everything that follows the end of chapter 4, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, and so on, Paul is showing the one supreme effect of justification is the security of the justified. And that is not far from his thoughts, obviously, then, when we come into chapter 6 and 7. May make it clear to you exactly how this fits into Paul's scheme. If I remind you something of what I've said again and again, as we have gone through his exposition, it seems to me that he takes the passage at the end of chapter 3, 21 through 31, as a sort of a text. And I have in past studies pointed out how he has gone back and, as it were, lifted out a phrase or a part of a verse from that passage of Scripture, and he begins to expound it. It is clearly more than accidental. It's not merely fortuitous. This is something that Paul obviously intended. Chapter 3, from 21 onwards, is a controlling text for what follows in the immediately ensuing chapters. Now, in chapters 6 and 7, it seems to me that he's going back to the end of chapter 3. He's lifting out as his text, verse 31. And he is saying, in effect, do we make void the law through faith? Does this way of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, does it then make void the law? As the Jews insinuated. As Judaizing, professing Christians insinuated. And Paul's answer was, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now Paul is taking that text, and he's going to work it out in some detail in chapters 6 and 7. As Pam sang for us tonight, and as I read again from the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us there in verse 20 that the law entered that sin might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now the first part of that statement is amazing. I took time to deal with it last Sabbath night. The law entered, not as an answer to sin, not as a curtailment of sin primarily. I'm talking now in terms of our relationship of guilt or acceptance with God, not in any way to curtail the guilt and condemnation that comes by sin. The law did not enter, as some dispensationalist writers have told us, as a way of saving sinners. As if God, and this has actually been taught again and again, as if God offered salvation by law keeping to fallen man, and when that didn't work, then he brought in salvation by grace through faith. That has never been the case. The law did not enter in order to save from sin. The law entered that sin might increase, that the offense, and as I pointed out, the primary reference there is to that one offense of Adam by which we are all constituted sinners. And then to all our own voluntary acts of sin on top of that. The result of the incoming law is that sin increases. And we're convicted of sin. And the reign of sin is all the more apparent. And the death that pursues on the heels of sin is all the more apparent. But if the law entered that sin must abound, it means that in coming now into chapter 6 and then into chapter 7, Paul has to do something to show that God's way of justifying the ungodly by grace through faith alone deals with man's relation to sin. And Paul takes time first dealing with how believers relate to sin as a tyrant, then as a slave master. In chapter 7 he goes on to show how we deal with the law and deal with the flesh. In both chapters the great theme is the power of grace. Chapter 6, the power of grace. Grace removes believers from the realm and the dominion of sin. In a nutshell, that's the whole message of Romans chapter 6. Grace removes believers from the realm and the dominion of sin. Chapter 7, grace gives believers victory in their battle with the flesh. Again, in a nutshell, the message of Romans chapter 7. Now, this is the general place of this section in the overall scheme of Romans. Now we can get down to the details. Having just said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul commences chapter 6 with a question. Indeed, with two questions. First question is, what then shall we say? What then shall we say? The word then is important. It's a conjunction. But it's a conjunction that indicates in the clearest possible manner that the material that Paul is now getting into follows necessarily from what he has just said in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Therefore, what shall we say? These things being so, that's the force of the conjunction. These things being so, what shall we say? In other words, Romans 6 commences with the question, what is the proper response to what I have just stated? Now notice carefully what he has just stated. Sin increased. And with the incoming law of God, sin was increased even more. Everywhere you had the reign of sin, it's guilt, it's corruption, it's universal pollution, it's condemnation. Death was reigning because of sin. Sin increased. But where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And that's the word that Paul uses. It's a compound verb that he uses. He says it not only abounded, it superabounded. It super increased.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Founded by Dr. Alan Cairns, Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.